Often in life, it's easy to miss the forest for the trees, isn't it? Meaning that sometimes we get so focused on the details of things that we miss to see the bigger picture. We fail to see things from God's eternal perspective, from his eternal kingdom perspective. This is especially difficult when one is faced with difficult times, grief, and sorrow. Oftentimes we focus on the details that are right in front of us instead of seeing with the eyes of God according to his will, his purpose, and his plan. This is the sense of our text today. And it is a point in Scripture that encourages us, not only because God is a sovereign God who knows all and is over all and in all, but we also serve a God who became one of us, who was tempted in every respect as a human in the likeness of Adam, and is able to give us help in our time of need because of the great Savior that we serve. This is the primary encouragement of the text as Jesus is speaking and preparing his disciples for what is to come. Would you join me in standing as we read from God's holy word? John chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 24. Reading in Christ's name. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does this mean, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because of the hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Lord, we thank you for this text, and we thank you for your gentle persistence. We thank you that you are the God who transforms confusion and grief into assurance and joy. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. May I be a funnel for you, and may every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. May you speak to us through your holy word. In Christ's name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus reveals confusion and grief with gentleness and love. Jesus reveals confusion and grief with gentleness and love. Beginning in verse 16 in our text, Jesus is speaking, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." And so some of his disciples said to one another, What is this that he means or says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." And so they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'?" So many times we can focus on the wrong things in life. So many times, again, we kind of get stuck in the details. And it's amazing, as I was a recording engineer, a lot of times if you don't stand back from the recording, just like a painting, you can find a mistake really in anything if you want to. If you stand really close to a painting, you really lose the perspective that was intended by the artist and by the painter. And so oftentimes we can do that in our walk with Christ, and that's exactly what's happening with the disciples. The text reveals that they were still confused and they didn't fully understand exactly what Jesus had been telling them the last few hours. Because even though it's been several chapters and several weeks for us, as we think about chapter 12, that whole time happened pretty much in 24 hours. And so there was a great deal that Jesus was trying to convey to the disciples to prepare them not only for their ministry as apostles, as their ministry of the foundation of Christ's church, he was also preparing them in a very personal and intimate way for the great grief and the confusion that they would experience as Jesus was arrested, tortured, nailed to the cross, and then placed in a tomb. And so as the disciples are asking themselves, what does he mean by a little while? That word, a little while, in the Greek, it's repeated, obviously, many times through this text. But it's where we get our English word micro. So it's a small amount of time. And so Jesus is speaking very clearly about his death and then his resurrection 3 days later. And so he's trying to prepare his disciples. He's trying to get them to see the forest for the trees. He's trying to get them to have a eternal kingdom perspective in the midst of things. But I think there's so many times we take life for granted. We really think that we have tomorrow and that we have years from now on our life. But oftentimes that's not the case at all. We're not promised tomorrow. We have no idea when we will stand before our Maker and give an account for the faith that he's entrusted us with. Sometimes we really take for granted the important things in life. I think that's one of the blessings of funerals, especially funerals of believers in Christ. Doesn't it reroot us in what's important in this world? And what is the most important thing? Jesus. What is the most important thing for a believer? It is Jesus. His salvation and his call to be salt and light of the world. In a little while, they will see Jesus, their friend, their master, their teacher, and their savior, brutally beaten, in a premeditated way, nailed to the cross, even though he committed no sin at all. And so confusion is going to just penetrate their heart. Grief is going to come upon them in a way they've probably never experienced before. Some of you understand some of that grief because you've lost a loved one recently. Jesus understands it all too well, and the Father knows it best because he lost his son to those who would murder and nail our Savior to the cross. And so even though they're confused over what a little while means, what Jesus wants them to honestly see is that there's a bigger confusion coming. And there's a bigger sense of grief coming, and he's trying to prepare them. But what I love about this is he doesn't get frustrated with them. Because I think that most of us in Christ's place, if I can say that gracefully, would totally get frustrated. I think one of us would probably respond not like Christ. And we would say, are you serious? That's really what you're focused on? I'm telling you, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm about to be weighted down with the sin of the entire world. I'm going to start sweating drops of blood. And I'm going to go to the cross for your sin. And this is all that you can think about? And I think that's sometimes how we focus and how we would respond. But how does Jesus respond? He answers their question. And this is the gentleness and the patience of our loving heavenly Savior. Is it not? I mean, how many times has he been patient with you? I look at my life and I know that it is only by God's grace that Connie has been as patient with me as she has. Because she married a fixer-upper, that was for sure. She married a high-maintenance guy. But in God's grace, he prepares us for what's to come. In God's grace, he answers our questions and he lovingly and gently comes alongside of us and lets us know that he will never leave us or forsake us. And to that I say amen. The second thing that we see in our portion of Scripture is that Jesus transforms confusion and grief. And this is an amen, a hallelujah, and a yahoo, isn't it? Oahu, if I say it correctly, right? Verses 20 through 22, Jesus is speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This portion of scripture in our text, these several passages, please make them personal to you. Because this promise isn't just to the disciples, it's for you and for me. Because for believers in Christ Jesus, we will see him. And no one will take that joy from us, that assurance of Christ's promise of his return. And so as Christ prepares his disciples for what's to come, the next day Christ would be tried in a very fixed trial. He would have no chance of being declared innocent, even though he was totally innocent. He walks into a rigged trial. The religious leaders of Israel convince Pontius Pilate, a Roman official, to crucify Jesus, even though Pontius Pilate said over and over and over, this man is innocent, I find no fault in him, you deal with him. But they pushed him and they pushed him and they pushed him, and finally he relented and said, fine, I'm going to let you guys decide. I've got this guy named Barabbas and I've got Jesus. Barabbas killed a Roman official and Jesus claims to be the king of the Jews. Who do you want to be put to death? And the crowd resoundingly shouted, crucify him, Jesus, crucify him. And during that time, I can't imagine what was going through the heart and mind of these 11 men. I mean, we know Jesus through his word, and we know Jesus through the fellowship that we have in church, the fellowship of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of one another as God knits this congregation together in a way that only he can. But I can't imagine walking with this man for almost 3 years or 3 years or so and watching a man who loved more, gave more, and cared more than anyone in this world, and to see him tortured, beaten, nailed to the cross. I can't imagine what was going through their hearts. And I wonder if these words of Jesus started to echo in the back of their head. And I don't think that those words became real until they saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. But what did he say? Your sorrow will turn into joy. Thinking of that psalm, your mourning will turn into dancing. How oftentimes do we hear the word good next to the statement, he died? And for us, isn't this true? As we bring forward through God's holy word what Christ has done for you and for me, and how through his willingness to surrender in his own humanity, his will, to the will of the triune God of all heaven, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was sweating droplets of blood, what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. It is the most selfless act this world has ever seen. It is the greatest act of love, grace, and mercy that you will ever, ever come across. Because no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did just that. And if you think about childbirth, I remember when our children were born, you know, I wanted to do everything I could to help Connie through this. And if you think about the disciples and you think about childbirth and women, you're going to totally relate with this. You know, yeah, there's a great deal of pain, and I'm not at all, in what I'm about to say, trying to minimize a pain I have never experienced. I do not know. But that pain just melts away the first time you hold your child in your arms, and some of you parents have your kids next to them. Put your arm around them. And remember how pain and anguish was transformed into joy. The words I tried to comfort Connie with, like, you can do it, you can do it. Okay, remember your breathing, remember all of this. Those words were pretty much meaningless. It didn't take away the pain, didn't it? I mean, it might have helped her emotionally, but did it soften your pain at all? No. Especially with Eliah. I've never heard my wife scream before that moment. But that was a pain that only Connie could bear. I could comfort her and give her words. And sure, there's going to be people that come alongside the disciples and say, well, you had 3 years with him. And I'm sure that honestly, if I was a disciple, I would have looked at him and said, just leave me alone. You don't understand. And just as I didn't understand the pain that my wife went through with childbirth, so too no one could understand the pain that these 11 men were going through as they watched their Savior nailed to the cross. This was a pain and a grief and a confusion that they only bear it alone. No words were going to comfort or take away this pain or this grief. And if any of you have lost a loved one close to you, you know that this is true, that no words can remove that kind of pain. It helps you go through the pain, but no words remove that pain. But just as a child emerges from the womb of a mother, and as I saw the grief and anguish of my wife's face totally transformed as she held our children for the first time, so too upon Christ's resurrection, as he appears to the 11 disciples, their confusion and their grief will be melted and transformed into assurance and joy. And I love this, and you better underline this in your Bible. No one can take this assurance and joy from you. Because does this apply to us as well? Yes or no? Does this apply to us as well? I hope so. Do you know this Jesus in an intimate and real way? Do you understand that he became one of us in order to save us? Do you fully understand that he has been tempted in every single respect and knows exactly what you're going through so that he can give you help in your time of need? Do you understand this? Yes and no. But I hope the yes part of it begins to cement an assurance and a joy that no one can take from you. Because just as sure as Christ raised from the dead 3 days after he was placed in that tomb, so too he will return to bring those who are his home to live with him in a place with no more pain, no more sorrow, a place where death will be no more. Can anybody say amen? Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so in the midst of petty confusion, the Lord loves us in a gentle and patient way. And he prepares us and he reminds us that even though you may have lived a tough life, and there are some that go through much more pain in their life than others, but he promises every single person, those who are inflicted with things that you'll never be cured from, he assures you that in his presence, by his wounds, you will be healed. Amen? And you will never, ever deal with that sickness or that pain ever again. And so allow these words and the certainty of Christ's resurrection, because he has won the victory, allow that victory to cement an assurance and a joy that no one can take from you. Will you do this for me? The final thing that we see is that Christ's atonement brings forth a new reality. Christ's atonement brings forth a new reality. I want to just explain the word atonement for a minute. As the Reformation was being birthed by several key figures, William Tyndale was one of them. William Tyndale was one of the first, if not the first, to translate the Latin and Greek scriptures into English. He could not find an English word that coincide with what we would call the atonement, the full payment of Christ, Christ's life, death, and resurrection, But not only is life, death, and resurrection, his birth as a baby and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And so the whole point of Christ becoming a baby and living the perfect life that we could not and dying on the cross for our sins and then also raising 3 days later and ascending to the right hand of the Father, the whole point was reconciliation and restoration. And so he had to come up with a word, so he made one. At-one-ment. At-one-ment with the triune God of heaven because of what Christ has done. Full reconciliation. The totality of Christ's work from his birth to his ascension. At-one-ment, bringing restoration and reconciliation to those who don't deserve it. Atonement. Reading verses 23 and 24 in Christ's name. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so Jesus kind of announces two aspects of this new reality because of his atonement. The new creation that will emerge through his life, death, the resurrection, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Something new is about to take place. A new covenant, a new reality, a new creation. Two results of Christ's atoning sacrifice that transform confusion and grief into assurance and joy. And so the first one is that we have now a restored relationship with the triune God of heaven. And what were the things, the two primary things that were corrupted in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve sinned against God? The two things are the two commandments that Jesus says are the most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so the two things that really were lost in the garden was communion with God and also communion with each other. Can you imagine having the perfect marriage where you never argued ever? That's what they participated in until the fall. I can't imagine that. My wife is great. Greatest wife in the world. But she's got me, a sinner. And so we do. We disagree. I just can't imagine that. And so what was lost in the garden? Communion with God and communion with one another. And what did Christ come to do? He came a human in the likeness of Adam to restore and reconcile the broken relationship between us and God and the broken relationship that we have with each other. And in the light of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God's grace, we are restored in a right relationship with God. And in the power of Christ, as the Holy Spirit works through us, changing us, we then are able, in God's grace, to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so God has come in the form of Jesus Christ, in the form of a human, to reconcile and restore the broken relationship with him and one another. And to that I say, amen and hallelujah. The second thing is that now, because of this restored relationship with God and this restored relationship with other, the work that was given once to Adam has now changed and transformed because we live in a sinful world. The work that is now given to a restored believer in Christ Jesus is the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of Christ's salvation that was brought through his life, death, and resurrection. And this privilege, this honor is now bestowed upon every believer in Christ Jesus. And that's why we now pray in the name of Christ. Because Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. He is indeed the head of the church and he is indeed the bridegroom for the bride of Christ. The body of Christ is Christ in this sinful and fallen world. As people are called to be pastors, as people are called to be deacons and trustees and deaconesses and lay leaders and ministers, or are you just called to be a housewife or a house husband or a carpenter or a fisherman or a farmer? Whatever you're called to be, you do this all for the glory of God. preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with and without words. And this is a privilege and an honor. And so a new reality is kind of emerging. So as we now pray in the name of Christ, in the work of God's kingdom, according to what the Lord gave us in his prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in... Let's try that one more time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in... Meaning that we as the body of Christ, the congregation, those who are saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, you are to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who has saved you from darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. And you do this as a unified body knit together in Christ. And you do this as an act of worship to a God who is worthy of our worship. We do this not because we have to, but because we want to. Because of what Christ has done for us. And in that work of the kingdom, as we seek God's will, and this is really appropriate for today, as this congregation now chooses a call committee to seek out what God has already chosen for you, to reveal what God has already provided for you, it is not my will be done, but it is thy will be done. Is it not? So in the name of Christ, when you ask God to reveal who that next pastor is, you know what? He's going to. He's going to. Because the same God that made provision for these disciples who became apostles, who were the foundation of Christ's church, will also provide for you the grace, mercy, and wisdom to proceed according to his God, to his will, according to his divine purpose for this congregation. Can anybody say amen? And so, yeah, there's sadness. I'm still sad. I still haven't reached the point. People ask me, are you excited? And I just say, no, I'm not. It's hard to leave. But if I don't walk in obedience to Christ, I got to answer for that. Because nothing is hidden from his sight. And I do believe with all my heart. And it's even hard for me to say this. I believe in my heart that God has something even better prepared for you. He really does. And so walk in that. Maybe you might not feel that right now, but he does. Trust him. He will not put you to shame. Because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, a believer's new reality is the assurance and a joy that comes through a restored relationship with God and the privilege of participating in the ministry of reconciliation as new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so don't let anyone steal that assurance and that joy from you. And sometimes it's ourselves, isn't it? Isn't it? I think more times than not, it's ourselves that allow the world and Satan to rob our assurance and our joy from us. But trust in his word. You know, if you go back to our Old Testament lesson, a couple verses after that, it says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Amen? And so his promises will come to pass. Those who trust in his word will not be put to shame. And those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, asking in the name of Christ for him to reveal the Father's will for you and for this congregation, he will do it. Amen? It doesn't say might here in my text. Does it say might in yours? What's that last verse say? Ask and you will receive. And I think it's appropriate to underline that word will. Will you not? And so trust in the Lord. With all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength, believe in Christ as a believer in Christ Jesus, because as surely as Christ rose from the dead, he too will provide for you and bring you home to the eternal kingdom that he has promised because of his salvation. I pray with all my heart that your assurance and your joy is totally cemented in the work and person of Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your text. I thank you for your promises. You are a God who is not a man that should lie. When you say something, it comes to pass. We thank you for the certainty that we have in Scripture. For no Scripture was ever brought forth from the will of man, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit, through men, as they were carried along through the power of God's grace. It is all you. Jesus, we understand that you have paid it all. We realize that you are totally our Savior and a Redeemer and would be absolutely lost without you. Lord, I pray that we would continue to look to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And may you take our confusion and our grief and transform it to assurance and joy through the power and the promises found in your holy word, according to the Father's will. I pray this and I thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.